Well, good morning. Greetings to each of you. Welcome, visitors, and good to have you with us this morning. A blessing again to be together. Lovely morning, just as we had a lovely evening last night. God blessed us with a beautiful morning. This morning, I do want to continue where I left off last time, and technology, for some reason, seems to be working this morning so far. Last time I tried to do this, it did not connect, and I did absolutely nothing to fix it, but it works this morning. So, yeah, that's technology, I guess. But anyway, it is good to be together and good to look into God's Word again as I want to continue our journey through the Bible, and we want to look at Kings and Prophets again. As I was thinking about Scripture and as thinking about the history of the children of Israel and just the journey that they had had over the years, and thinking about Kings and Prophets in particular, I was thinking about, first of all, kings and the role that the kings played in Israel's history. And a couple of Scripture verses that I found as I was thinking through that. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, you don't need to turn here, but Proverbs 8, 15 and 16, it says, "By me," this is God speaking, God says, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." And what I see, what I hear God saying is, God is saying here that kings and princes, nobles, they are by me. I put them in place. I put every one of those kings of Israel and Judah, I put them in place. No matter how good they were or how bad they were, no matter how strong of a king or how weak of a king they were, no matter how long they served or how short they served, it was by me. God put them there. God put them there in their time for a purpose. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And so as God put these kings in place, God gave them power. He gave them the authority. Scripture says there is no authority, there is no power, but it is of God. And unless God gives it, it doesn't exist. And so God put these kings through that we're looking at here in the Old Testament. God put them there in place, and He gave them power to do their job, to rule. And thinking about prophets, we're going to look at kings, and we're going to look at some prophets this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." These prophets that we're going to look at, and we looked at last time as well, they were normal men. They were normal men like you and I. But God gave them a message. God gave them a message for the time, for the experience that they were going through. God moved them, it says. The prophecy, it was not their thoughts and their ideas and their challenges, but it was from God. God moved them through the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message that He had for them. So this morning, as we again journey through the kings and prophets, we're not going to look into all the nitty-gritty details of the kings and the prophets. We're going to try to do some summarizing again. Where we're at is in Second Kings and also Chronicles. The last time I wanted to tell you about a book that has been helpful to me. This is an image of, I pulled it online, Nelson's complete book of Bible maps and charts. And it's been helpful for me as I've been studying through some of these Old Testament scriptures and trying to get an understanding of what is all happening, where and when and how. And so that's been it's been very helpful for me. The other thing that I shared last time, and I have some more for those of you who were not here last time, but hopefully if you were here last time, you have your chart along. Raise your hand if you need if you need one of those. So this is a chart that lists out the kings and the prophets for Israel and Judah, and it's been very helpful for me to understand, put things in place, to put everything in perspective in a timeline. And I realize that what I have up on the screen there is, you can't read that. That's too small. I think probably Levi and Emma need one. They weren't here the last. Was that it? Any more? So, all right, thank you. Anyway, that's, again, as we journey through this, that will be helpful to follow along. So we had, kind of backing up a little bit, we had the nation of Israel. They began, we began Saul as king, and then David served as king. We had Solomon. We had a joint effort there, the kingdom was not split. It was before the kingdom had split. And then we come on into the era where the kingdom splits apart. And we have a northern kingdom and we have a southern kingdom. And this was a map here that I had just to kind of give a little bit of the area of the split kingdom. So there is Israel. There we go. This kind of purple shaded, that's all the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And then down here in this green is Judah. And so the last time we looked at the northern kingdom, and we followed through their kings, we looked at their kings and the prophets that were speaking to the northern kingdom, that was where we went the last time. There was, 19 kings, I believe, and there was not a one of them that was a good king. Again, on your chart, you'll see the color coding. Green means it's a good king. The gray is a bad king. The red is an evil king. And they did have in the northern kingdom, there was one king that was kind of halfway good. He was a little mixed. So there's a little bit of green there. We had Elijah and Elisha and Amos and Hosea and Jonah all prophesying kind of. Well, Jonah didn't prophesy to the northern kingdom, but he was part of that that we looked at. So anyway, this morning now we want to move on, and we want to go to the kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom, and we want to focus our attention there. And that's just pulling up a little. Let's go one more slot here. So. We're going to be on the chart on the left hand side is Judah. The kings there. Let me say this first of all. So the southern kingdom would have been made up of the Judah and Benjamin. There was 19 kings again here in the southern kingdom. Six of them were good kings. 11 bad and 2 mixed. And so it's kind of refreshing to, as I studied this, to see that we had some good kings here. There were some men of God that led. And so that's exciting. Also mixed in here, there is a queen that had ruled for a number of years. And we'll get to talk about her just a little bit more later. I find her a bit fascinating. The longest reign, the king that reigned the longest, he reigned for 55 years. The shortest reign was 3 months. Actually, there was two kings that that would have reigned for 3 months. We have some very young kings in the in Judah. There was a king who began to reign at 7 years old. There was also a king that was 8 years old that began to reign, and one at 12 years old. And so some, interesting dimensions there. The duration of the kingdom of Judah is about 345 years. And I was thinking about that. So the northern kingdom, Israel, I think that was closer to 200 years. But the southern kingdom lasted longer. And I was trying to put that into perspective of how long is that time frame. Well, the sign at the fire company as you drive through Rossville, it is announcing that America is celebrating 250 years of independence. So when America gained its independence, that was 250 years ago. That seems like a really long time. I mean, there's a lot happened in America over the last 250 years and where we came from and where we are today as a nation. But this actually was almost another 100 years longer than that yet. So it was a long time that this would have happened. And I don't know if as much happened in that as what we've experienced in America. But anyway, I'd like to just kind of run down through some of the kings just quickly, not going to give a huge amount of details about them. But as the kingdom split, so we had Rehoboam began to reign as king, and his kingdom, he took some bad advice, and immediately the kingdom split when he took over. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. The kingdom splits under his control. We now have two kingdoms. He reigns for 17 years. He is known as a bad king. He is, you notice he's gray on the chart. So he's a bad king. Following him, his son takes over, Abijah, and I'm going to butcher these names up terrible here this morning. I am not good at trying to figure out how to pronounce names. But he's the second king, be the grandson of Solomon. He only reigns for 3 years, again, a bad king. His son takes over. Asa is the third king. An interesting note here, his mother, Asa's mother, would have been the daughter of Absalom. Absalom was David's son, the son that kind of rebelled against David. Asa's mother is Absalom's daughter. Asa reigns for 41 years, and Asa, he was a good king. It says that he did what was right before God. And so we have this breath of fresh air in Asa, being a good king, a godly man. He's followed by Jehoshaphat as the fourth king. He's the son of Asa. He reigns for 25 years, another good king. We got two good kings back to back. That's good. Jehoshaphat is followed by his son, Joram. I don't know how to pronounce that. Joram, he reigns for 8 years. He was not a good king. He was a bad king. He actually acted very cruelly. He killed his brothers. And here's an interesting note. Does anybody know who he would have married? He married a woman named Athalia. Anybody know who Athalia would have been? It would have been, she is Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. So we have a king of the southern kingdom marries the daughter of a king of the northern kingdom. So this Joram, he marries Ahab's daughter, Ahab and Jezebel. And Again, he was not a good king. He followed the basically he followed the idolatrous ways of Israel, kind of marrying into to Israel's bad ways, and he brought that into the southern kingdom. He reigned, if I didn't say it, he reigned for 8 years. His son takes over after him. And Ahaziah, again, he's the son, he's the sixth king here. His reign was very short. He only reigned for 1 year. And again, he kind of follows in that same wicked ways of the house of Ahab, supported idolatry. After him, we have a queen, his mother. This Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, becomes the ruler in Judah. She takes over. She reigns. She leads for 6 years. A wicked woman, just like her mother. Scripture tells us that she ordered the killing of her own grandsons. She was attempting to wipe out the line of David, the royal line of David. She was trying to secure her power. But there was a young grandson that was hidden, Joash. He was hidden. The queen ultimately was ousted. The priest Jehoiada kind of led that led the a kind of a coup and ousted her. And Jehoiada puts Joash into leadership as a king, a 7-year-old. When he's 7 years old, Joash is made king. He reigns for 40 years. He's the would have been the eighth king. He reigns for 40 years. Again, he had been hidden for 6 years so that his grandmother couldn't find him. He was advised by Jehoiada. Jehoiada, the priest, had some very strong influence in his life, and he was a did a lot of good things. Our chart shows him as mixed. The end of his life, it turns gray, and I'm not sure why the gray. Well, actually, I shouldn't say not. He did. He did turn. When Jehoiada, the priest, was influencing him, he did really well. He did a lot of promoting religious reform, restored the temple. But after Jehoiada's death, Joash began to stray, and he did bring some idolatry in. And so, therefore, that was the mix there at the end of his life. After Joash, we have Amaziah. He was Joash's son. He ruled for 29 years. Again, he too had some mixed. He's got some green and gray in his reign. He was ultimately assassinated in a conspiracy. Uzziah was his replacement. Was also was his son. Uzziah reigns for 52 years. He was a good king. He did what was right. Maybe we'll move to our chart here and drop down a little bit so we can see a little better. He too, yeah, as I said, was a good king. He strengthened the kingdom of Judah militarily, and he promoted agriculture. He brought prosperity back in. It said that in the latter part of Uzziah's reign, he kind of began to grow a little bit arrogant. And one day he went into the temple and he burned incense. And that was something that was reserved for the priests. But out of arrogance, he did that. This was obviously sin. It was not God's desire, and God struck him with leprosy. And he had to live in isolation the rest of his life after that. His son, Jotham, takes his place. Jotham, he was Uzziah's son. He reigns for 16 years. Again, he was a good king, done good things. He is followed by his son, Ahaz. Ahaz reigned for 16 years. He was a bad king. He's followed by Hezekiah. Hezekiah would be the 13th ruler, 12th king, rules for 29 years, a good king. Hezekiah did what was right before the Lord. He trusted God. He led some significant religious reforms, restoring worship, promoting offerings, celebrating the Passover, brought the nation back to God. And it just, as I observe this, is just this roller coaster. We go from green to gray to green to gray, and just up and down, and a roller coaster effect, it seems. So Hezekiah was good. Then we have Manasseh. Manasseh, the 14th ruler, 13th king, he began to reign at 12 years old. He's the long one. He reigned for 55 years, but he was a wicked king. He promoted some large-scale idolatry with pagan practices, Baal worship, idols, child sacrifice. I am not sure. His chart there. It's got some red to it, but it also has some green. And I'm not sure why the green there. I did not read anything that he did that was good, but the chart there shows a little bit of green at the tail end. I'm not sure what that was all about, where that came from. Anyway, he is followed by Amon, his son. He reigns for 2 years. He was another evil king, just like his father. Then we have Josiah. Josiah is the son of Ammon. He began to reign at 8 years old. He reigned for 31 years. Josiah renewed the covenant. He was the one that the scrolls or book of the law was found in the temple and was brought to him, and he turned to the Lord. He turned his heart to the Lord. He dug, he read, and there was a lot of good things happened in his reign. Great religious reforms happened. He began to celebrate the Passover again. He destroyed the idols throughout the kingdom. He was a young man that was sold out to the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 20, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. It says this about Josiah. It says, "And like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." Josiah took a bad situation and he brought reform. As I said, he was sold out to the Lord. There was no king before made a change like him, and nor after him. A good man, a good king. Jehoaz, his son, began to reign after him. Here's the short one. He only lasted 3 months as a king. He did not do what was right. He was a bad king. During his reign, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, came in and overthrew him, took him captive, and took him to Egypt, and that is where he died, in Egypt. After he was removed, his brother took his place. His brother, Jehoiakim. began to reign. He reigned for 11 years. He was appointed by Pharaoh of Egypt. Jehoiakim also was an evil king. He did not follow the Lord. It tells us that he burned the book of Jeremiah. He despised the word of God. He was subordinate to Egypt. He was obligated to pay tribute to Egypt. But during his reign, again, he was kind of under Egypt. During his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and invaded Judah. And Jehoiakim ended up serving him for 3 years, serving the king of Babylon. As he was serving Nebuchadnezzar, he kind of changed his mind. He rebelled against the king, and eventually he was bound in chains by the Babylonians. He is followed by Jehoiachin. So he is Jehoiakim, and his son Jehoiachin. I'd hate to be the mother of that house, keeping those names straight, father and son. But anyway, Jehoiachin, he is the second to the last king of Judah. His reign, too, was only for 3 months. During that short reign, Jerusalem is conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jehoiachin is taken captive along with the members of the noble family. The treasures of the temple are plundered or taken. And basically, this marks the beginning of the Babylonian exile. Again, Jehoiachin was a bad king. He is followed by Zedekiah, the 20th ruler, 19th king. He's the last king of Judah. He basically has the opportunity to witness the fall of Jerusalem. He was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar put him in place after Jehoiachin was deported to Babylon. Zedekiah was the son of Josiah. And would have been the uncle of Jehoiachin. He reigns for 11 years there in Jerusalem, but again, he rebels against Babylon, so the Babylonians come in, and they besiege the city of Jerusalem for 2 years. Finally, they break the walls down, they come in, they invade Jerusalem again, the city is destroyed, the temple is plundered, Zedekiah is captured. Zedekiah has the opportunity to see his two sons killed before him. And he is blinded, and he's carried off to Babylon. Again, a bad king. But Zedekiah marks the end of the era of Judah. So we now have both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, at their end. The Babylonians have taken over, and Judah is no more. During this time of these 19 kings and the queen, again, we have that roller coaster effect, some good, some bad. But we have some faithful prophets during this time, faithful prophets that are proclaiming God's message. We back up a couple of screens here. As we kind of turn our attention now to some prophets, the first two prophets that you see on the chart, this would be the prophets named there in the blue boxes on your chart on the left side. The first two names, two prophets, are some names that maybe we don't know a lot about, don't have a lot about them, don't have any books written by them, but God used them. They're prophets that shared the message, shared God's message. But then we come down to the prophet Joel, and I want to look at Joel. In Joel, he would be one of the minor prophets. He writes, he's got a book for us. Joel wrote a book. Joel 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And so we have this prophet Joel. We don't know much about Joel. The only thing that we know is what it tells us here in the book of Joel. He's not mentioned, from what I could pick up, he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. He mentions Zion and the house of the Lord a number of times in his book, and it's thought that possibly Joel lived near Jerusalem or maybe in Jerusalem. There's some thought that maybe Joel would have also been a priest as well as a prophet. Joel is described as a clear and concise and uncompromising preacher of repentance. When we look at the book of Joel, Joel doesn't give any reference to any dates, any times. So it's not for certain where Joel fits into the picture, into the timeline. Tradition would put Joel at about 835 BC. That would put him in the time of Joash, as Joash was serving as king. There's no kings mentioned in the book of Joel. As we look into the book, into his writing, Joel talks about a terrible plague of locusts, followed by a severe famine throughout the land. And Joel uses this experience to illustrate or to send a warning message to Judah. And he calls for the people of Judah to repent. And he says, if you don't repent, judgment is coming. A phrase that Joel uses five times, he talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. His theme throughout his writing is judgment, repentance, and restoration. And we see that quite often when it comes to the prophets. And so Joel, he talks about this judgment. He calls them to repentance and gives them hope of restoration. So that's the book of Joel, a minor prophet. Then we have Isaiah. Isaiah is the next prophet that we want to look at. Isaiah is a major prophet. We have a book that Isaiah wrote for us, 66 chapters long, so therefore he's a major prophet. Isaiah 1:1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So we have here naming some kings, and so we can put him in a time frame of where he belongs. If you would like, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have, it's kind of maybe Isaiah's commission. Isaiah's commission to go and to share. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I think this is just kind of some neat what Isaiah, what he saw and his response to it all. Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," so again, this kind of puts him in a time frame here, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it," just kind of picture this in your mind, "above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he did cover his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. I believe Isaiah is feeling overwhelmed with the holiness of his setting. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I believe Isaiah was feeling his undoneness and his humanness and the fact that he was of a sin nature, and here he was in this holy setting, and he was saying, I'm undone. I'm not fit to be here. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God had a mission to be accomplished. He needed a messenger. And God is saying, the Lord is saying here, who will go? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Isaiah was willing to be the servant of God, to go and to proclaim the message that God had for the children of Judah, the nation of Judah. Here am I, send me. Verse 9, and he said, go. Go and tell this people. And here's the message. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered and said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as a oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So here we again, we have Isaiah being commissioned to be God's servant, to go and to share, to give the message to the people. Isaiah's ministry lasted about 60 years. He begins right at the end of the reign of Uzziah. I know our chart kind of shows it at the beginning of Uzziah, but thought that he begins at the end of Uzziah's term. It continues on, his reign continues on, or his ministry continues on through the next three kings. It's thought that Isaiah maybe outlives Hezekiah by a few years. Isaiah's message comes following a period of prosperity. I mean, you could go back to the years of David and Solomon, and there was great prosperity. Farming was good, business was good, military was strong. But during all of that prosperity came immorality and excessive drinking and idol worship and oppression of the poor and greed and false prophets. I believe that Isaiah observed the southern kingdom and their sins, basically following the sins of the northern kingdom. And God gives Isaiah a warning, a prophetic warning to the people of Judah. And Isaiah's ministry was to go and to share this. To share the message. During Isaiah's lifetime, The Assyrians were a growing powerhouse. They were taking over many of the smaller nations around them. Matter of fact, it was during Isaiah's time that the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. But it's interesting, as Isaiah warns Judah about judgment, that judgment is coming, Isaiah doesn't warn them of the Assyrians, but Isaiah warns them that the Babylonians will be the ones to bring judgment. Even though the Assyrians were the powerhouse, and actually the Babylonians were under the Assyrians at this time. But Isaiah says it's going to be the Babylonians. Looking at the book of Isaiah, the first 35 chapters of Isaiah is about judgment. Isaiah prophesies judgment, judgment on their immoral and idolatrous lifestyle. This warning is to Judah as well as some of the surrounding nations. The final 26 chapters of Isaiah is more of a message of hope and a message of consolation. Throughout the book of Isaiah, his message is somewhat fourfold. The first, it's about salvation, salvation by faith. Secondly, he talks about the holiness of God and the need for ethical living. Third, he calls the offense of their sins and the certainty of judgment. Calls them out on their sin. Judgment is coming. And lastly, he assures them of redemption for those who repent, the repentant remnant. Underlying through the book of Isaiah, the theme is there is found in Isaiah's name. Isaiah means salvation is of the Lord. The word salvation appears 28 times in the book of Isaiah. If you go to all of the other prophets combined, there's only 10 times that salvation is used. So Isaiah is about salvation. Of all the books of the Old Testament, only Psalms has more messianic prophecies than Isaiah. Isaiah, according to what I could find, has about 50 to 60 distinct messianic prophecies throughout his book. He gives some incredible specific details about Jesus, about where his lineage, his birth, his ministry, his death. And so a lot of prophecies about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. And all of this is roughly about 700 years before Jesus is even born. And so Isaiah, that's his ministry, again, about 60 years in length that he would have been sharing. Following Isaiah, we have the prophet Micah. I think we'll try to cover Micah here real quick yet. Micah is we know him as a minor prophet. Again, we have a book written by Micah. And as you can tell, I am not following through the Bible book by book, but I am jumping in and keeping it in our timeline. Micah 1:1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So we have Micah would have, his ministry would have been in the same time frame Isaiah, maybe just a smidget later. His message was primarily to Judah, but he did have some to say to Israel as well, the northern kingdom. He predicts the fall of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. During Micah's ministry, the Assyrian Empire kind of reaches its peak. of its power. It was a constant threat to Judah. Again, Babylon was under the authority of Assyria right now. But again, Micah predicts that it's the Babylonians that are going to come and bring captivity to Judah. Again, that would have seemed rather unlikely, just as Isaiah, but that was Micah's message. Micah seems to have a burden for the abusive treatment of the poor. He rebukes anyone who used their social status or their political power for personal gain. Micah's message is kind of threefold. First, he exposes the sin of his countrymen. Secondly, he gives a picture of the punishment that God is about to bring. And thirdly, he gives hope for restoration. Once the discipline is ended, there's hope for the restoration. Throughout all of this, Micah is very clear of what God demands of his people. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is what Micah has to say. He says, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is still true today. That is God's expectation for us today. Just as it was for Judah back in Micah's day. God demanded to do justly, to do the right thing. God called them to be a people of mercy, to show mercy. And God's expectation was that they would walk humbly before God. And so that was the message of Micah. My goal would have been to get through the end of this era of time, but we're not going to do it. It's not going to work. The next prophet that we want to look at is Habakkuk, but I think we're going to leave off there for this morning. We'll pick up with the rest of the prophets. But as I thought about these prophets, as I think about the message that the prophets brought, the ones we looked at here this morning, the ones that are still coming, they look at Joel's message, Isaiah's message, Micah's message. They were all calling that there's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. Their message was judgment is going to happen. They were calling for repentance, and they gave a hope for the future. And that was for Judah. That was also for Israel. But you know, isn't the message still the same today? Judgment is coming. There is a judgment is coming. The Bible tells us that judgment is coming. There is a day coming for us, a judgment day. The call today is still for repentance. That's the message that you and I have to share. A call for repentance because judgment is coming. And then we have the hope. We have the hope of heaven to be redeemed. It's a promise that we're looking forward to. And so my call for us is to be faithful servants, to share that judgment is coming, to call for repentance, to be part of that faithful remnant. Despite of all the wickedness and the evilness that there was in Judah and Israel, there was always a faithful remnant. There were those who were faithful, and may we be that faithful remnant today. Judgment is coming. Let's pray. Father God, we've looked at a bit of history this morning, history of your people. Father, as we observe maybe a bit of what we can see in our own day and age, a roller coaster, an up and down, a turning to you and a falling away. Father, as we see that with our leaders today, some leaders have a tendency to maybe bring back to you, have some good standards, and then we have other leaders that take us a total opposite direction. But God, through it all, you continued to have faithful men proclaim your message of judgment, to claim the message of repentance, and give the promise of hope. And Father, I pray that you will help each of us to be like Isaiah, say, "Here am I, send me." To be your mouthpiece, to proclaim your message of salvation to a lost world. Father, keep us faithful. Help us to persevere when the days are dark, when there's evil all around us. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Father, we thank you for this history. And God, I pray that you would just help us to take nuggets from it and to learn to apply it to our lives. Thank you for your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.